So, welcome everybody, and we're pushing towards the getting to the third article. So as we're looking at the creeds, we've already studied the Apostles' Creed. So we've looked at the Apostles' Creed. We're in the Nicene Creed. We'll have a class on the Athanasian Creed when we're done. And we've already looked at the history of the Nicene Creed. Obviously, all three creeds focus on the work of all three persons of the Trinity. But it is worth noting every single week, here it's all on one sheet. On your sheet there, it's on two sheets. You notice people don't immediately realize the Nicene Creed is in four parts, really. The first paragraph is God the Father. The second paragraph is God the Son. The third paragraph is God the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth paragraph is about the church, about baptism, about the resurrection, and everlasting life. So that's unique about the Nicene Creed. It actually has four parts to it. So we're finishing up the second part on the work of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And so we're picking it up now where last week when we talked about we confess the Son of God, begotten of the Father before all eternity, and we believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ. So I made a mistake here, and I shrank the font on Acts 11:17. So if you look at your study sheet, turn to the third page, look at the bottom where there's a box. We're picking it up at the one Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 11:17. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, bless Tanner and Elisa who were married yesterday. Give them safe travel back to the seminary as they continue their studies as he desires to serve in the pastoral office. Bless all the kids and all the counselors at Vacation Bible School this week to learn about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And grant that we confess the true faith along with the Holy Catholic and Ecumenical Church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we can keep moving here, I just have one or two verses at most for each phrase. Otherwise, we could spend an entire Bible study looking at all the places where Jesus is called the Son of God or the one Lord Jesus Christ. So in order for us to move along, there's just one, two, at most, three. So look at Acts 11:17. Keep in mind when we talk about the one Lord Jesus Christ, keep in mind that that phrase has three aspects to it. The word Lord, I know it's small up here, is Yahweh, he is God. Jesus is the name Yeshua or Joshua, which literally means Savior. And Christ is not a name. Christ is a title, like governor, senator. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. So sometimes the epistles will say, the Lord Jesus, the Christ. They have the word the before. So it's like saying so-and-so the governor, so-and-so the senator. So Christ is not a name, Christ is a title. Lord, he is true God. Jesus, he has a name, Yeshua, Joshua, he's true man. He is the Christ. So John, do you have Acts 11:17?
If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?
Right. So this is just an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fun study is to, if you have one of those online Bibles, to just type in Lord Jesus Christ and it'll bring up all the variations of that. And there's a lot of them in the epistles. So he is the Lord, he's God, he's Jesus, true man, he is the Christ. Now, next phrase, Son of God, turn to Matthew. All over the New Testament, he's called the Son of God. So, Dan, in the front here, can you read Acts 14:33 and then jump to 16:16?
And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God.
And then at the very end, or end of, well, toward the end of Matthew 16:16.
Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Well, that is amazing. That's a creed right there. Matthew 14:33 is because Jesus was walking in the water and Peter was able to walk in the water. He was sinking. Jesus poured him in. They worshiped, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Obviously, they worshiped him. He could walk on water. And keep in mind, people that mock the miracles of the Bible, guess what? Jesus made the water, okay? So he can walk on the water. He created the water. Mark 16:16 Matthew 16:16 is one of the places where we have the early Christian creed where St. Peter is speaking concerning, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the Christ, Messiah, anointed one, and his deity, the Son of the living God. Now the phrase "begotten from the Father," turn to the Gospel of John. John loves that phrase. John chapter 1, of course, is the first five verses are all about his deity. John 1, 1 through 5 is all about Jesus being the Son of God in eternity. Verses 6 through 8 is all about John the Baptist. And then 9 through 14 is about his incarnation, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side has made him known." The one who is begotten, the one who has come from his Father's side. In John 1, verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." And so he is begotten of the Father before all ages. And if you look at John 3:16, where it says, "He gave his only Son," or his only begotten Son, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So he comes forth from the Father in eternity. He has no beginning, no end. He was not a creature. He's always been begotten of the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity. And the deity of Christ is affirmed when it says he became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. He's also called light. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 1. So, Nathan, do you have that?
Yes. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?"
He's the light of life. Then turn to John 8, verse 12. You guys are going to be thumbing through your Bible a lot today. John 8, verse 12. Jill, do you have that?
"Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
And everybody turn to Matthew 17. If you look at Matthew 17, 2 and 5, this is literally where he is light. In Matthew 17, 2 and 5. Mary, do you have that?
Yes. "And he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light."
And then verse 5.
"He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
So his face is shining like the sun. He's literally white as light. transfigured, the word in the Greek is he underwent a metamorphosis. The word's a metamorphosis. He changed in appearance. His deity was shining through his humanity. His clothes are as white as light. And then the Father's voice says, "This one is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." A lot of people forget that phrase. Listen to him. This is not a light show. All these rock bands now have light shows. Lasers are, and all that, and the lights and everything. Jesus is not putting on a light show, okay? He's showing his deity shining through his humanity. The main thing is, the Father says, listen to him. Because you know, as soon as this vision went away, and the cloud of his presence went away, they saw no one except Jesus alone in verse 8. And it's kind of like at the resurrection appearance in the road to Emmaus, when he breaks the bread, they recognize him, and he disappears. The reason he wanted them to recognize, from now on, you're not going to see me walking around earth. You're going to recognize me in the breaking of the bread, which is Holy Communion. That's where you're going to see me, through the eyes of faith. Well, he's giving us his body and blood in the sacrament. So he's shining in glory just briefly, and then the cloud goes away and they look up. Moses and Elijah are gone. It's just Jesus. And so through his word now, we can see his glory. When he comes in the last day, we will see that bright light. And of course, this is why white is the color for people that are being baptized. Pastors wear white robes. In the book of Revelation, the saints are clothed in white robes. It's that beautiful picture of being covered in holiness and righteousness. Light of light. Okay, time to turn back to John. John chapter 17. And it's John 17, 1 through 5. Say, Austin, do you have that? John 17, 1 through 5.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you have completed you. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began."
There is a lot of doctrine here about the deity of Christ. Verse 5 is indicating Jesus shared the glory of the Father before the world existed. So that Jesus is true God along with the Father. In verse 4, he has come to earth to do the Father's work. In verse 3, if you want eternal life, you have to know the only true God, that is the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. True God, true God. That's what we say in the Creed. In verse 2, the Father has given him all authority, and eternal life is to give as a gift. And the Father, in verse 1, glorifies Jesus, and Jesus glorifies him. And so the beautiful thing about the Trinity, you know how now that I have white hair, when I go to Walmart, people open the door for me. Okay. I used to open it, they think, poor old guy with his white hair. Here you go, sir. They open the door for me, okay? And I always say, well, thank you. Thank you. That's very nice. Okay. Well, we've all been in a situation where you go to a door, two of you going, and you say, "You go." And they go, "No, you go." And you start laughing. One of you is going to have to go. "No, after you." "No, after you." And finally, one of you just goes. Okay. The Father says, "I'm glorifying the Son." And the Son says, "I glorify you." And the Father says, "Well, I glorify you." And Jesus says, "I glorify you." It's a beautiful reciprocal. And it actually goes in three ways. The Father sent the Son, who sends the Holy Spirit. The Son points, the Holy Spirit points us to the Son, who points us to the Father. And the Father points us to the Son, who sends the Holy Spirit. Just so if you've got a triangle here, here's the Father, here's the Son, and Holy Spirit. You go up to the Father, can I know you? He points over here. Look at Jesus. You go over to Jesus. He says, you want to know me? The Holy Spirit reveals it to you. So you go to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, well, go back to the Father. You go to the Father. He says, if you want to know me, look at the Son. And it's this beautiful three people in a circle, and they're always drawing attention to the other. So this is what's really beautiful about the Christian life. The Lord doesn't ask us to do anything that He Himself doesn't do. The Father's deferring to the Son. The Son defers to the Father. The Spirit defers to the Son. It's like that. It's not, I'm living my life for me. How can I help you? And then you say, how can I help you? It's a beautiful way to live, which is exactly the opposite of the world. The world says, me first. Christian says, God first. And then you, and who is that football coach who said, wrote the book, I'm third? Father, and then the God, and then you, and then me. I'm third. That's actually a really good way to live. I'm third. First the Father, then you, then me. So, in John 10, verse 30, here Jesus is indicating that he shares the substance with the Father. So, when he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one, and they pick up stones to stone him, why do they want to stone him? What has Jesus just claimed? Jill? That he is God. Why do they pick up stones then? If it wasn't true, that was blasphemy. Okay. So they got exactly what Jesus was saying. He says one substance per Father. Now, in this study, we will look at the great I Am one, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And that's another time they picked up stones to stone him, because I Am was Yahweh. So never, ever let anybody tell you, the false teachers always say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. That is totally incorrect. He claimed to be God all over the New Testament. And this is another example. I and the Father are one. Now, go to the next phrase. I guess this is over on the last page of your study sheet, page 4 at the top. Through whom all things were made. Hebrews. Boy, if you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, you need to become familiar with it. Now, just as an aside, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews, whether it was the Apostle Paul. Luther thought, and I kind of agree with Luther, that it was Apollos, who was an expert in the Old Testament. That's a topic for our New Testament scholars, have debated that for a long time, who wrote the book of Hebrews. But it was accepted in the church as apostolic. He just doesn't identify himself anywhere in the book. But Hebrews chapter 1 is trying to make it clear that Jesus was not a glorified angel. Already in the early church, there were people that were saying, you know, nobody can be God along with the Father. And the Spirit, it kind of like Star Wars, Spirit is like a force field. You know, may the force be with you. People always want to do away with the Trinity, get rid of Jesus being God, turn the Spirit into a force field, and only God is God. This is Jehovah's Witnesses. One of the reasons why a Jehovah's Witness is knocking on your door, they're a Jehovah Witness. They're knocking the door to witness to you that Jehovah is God, Jesus is not God, and neither is the Holy Spirit. That's why they're knocking on the door. Jehovah Witness, no Jehovah God. Jesus is not God, and the Spirit is not God. Of course, they're heretics. But in Hebrews, there were people saying, oh, Jesus was, you know, God the Father created everything, and then he created this really super angel. And that was Jesus. He was just a super angel. So Vicar, up here in the front, can you read Hebrews 1, 1 through 5, 1 through 4, not just 1 and 2?
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
So sometimes, remember I say, you work backwards through it. Verse 4, he's superior to the angels. Verse 3, he's the very radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of his nature, upholds the universe by his power. And then his humanity, he did make purification for sin on the cross. He now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 2, God has spoken to us now in these last days by the heir, his heir, the Son, and through whom he created everything. And then in verse 1, yes, he spoke to us all through the Old Testament and the prophets, but now he's spoken to us in his Son. The rest of Hebrews 1 is quoting the Old Testament to show you, no, Jesus is not super angel. Jesus is God along with the Father, through whom all things were made. And so this is powerful, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, through whom all things were made. Okay, 1 Timothy in the epistles, who for us in our salvation. Now, 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, written to the young pastors. And 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. Who's got that?
Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Now, this verse 5, who for us in our salvation came down from heaven. That's a verse I memorized as a child. Your kids should all memorize that. There is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know me, I like to use sign motions and hand motions to teach kids and adults too. So you've got, Jesus has one hand in heaven, he's got one hand on earth, he's God along with the Father, he's man along with us, he is the go-between. So when you go to these youth events, you know, they'll teach this to kids. They'll have one kid standing over here representing God the Father. They'll have another kid standing over here as mankind. And they'll have another kid standing there, maybe he's got a cross on, and he's representing Jesus. And they'll read, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He'll take this person's hand, who is the Father, take the other person's hand, the Son, and they can just see with their eyes, he is the go-between. And that's connection. And the Christian says, if you remove Jesus from the equation, you have disconnected it. It's kind of like if I would pull this cord out, the power would go off. You pull Jesus out, you've disconnected people from God, the true God. So here, for our salvation, became man, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, a mediator is a go-between. So we're familiar with mediation, you know, when you've got people at the plant are arguing with the union bosses and they bring in a mediator who works with the union, works with the workers, and they come to some kind of a conclusion or some kind of a mediation, they call it, and then they agree to it and they sign it. So this is the mediation. And this is one of the verses why Lutherans are rejected to praying to saints. Why does this verse truly point to us to oppose the invocation of the saints? Jason? We already have our mediator. Okay? So we don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to Peter. We don't need to pray to John. We don't need to pray to Stephen or whatever. We have one mediator. And so that's one of the verses for that. And I kind of like to tell people who, because I grew up in a Catholic, Irish Catholic neighborhood back in Ohio. All my friends were Catholic. And we were going through confirmation class, and my best friend Hank was going through confirmation class with his priest. And so I came back and said, you know, you guys shouldn't be praying to the saints, because my pastor told me in the Bible, at the Lutheran Church, Jesus is our only mediator. We can go right to God the Father through Jesus. And Hank, who's still a very good friend of mine, by the way, he said, well, that's not what Father Joel told us. What did he tell you? He said, kids, you know this. If you ever want to get anything done at home, you have to talk to Mom. Don't do any good to talk to Dad. Because you go up to Dad, Dad, can I go get a popsicle? Ask your mother. Dad, can I go, you know, ask your mother. And he said, your priest told you that? Yeah. He said, we're not worthy to go to Jesus. We got to pray to his mother to put a good word in for her, for us, okay? That's nowhere in the scriptures, okay? You know who the person is who's most perturbed and perplexed about people praying to her? Is Mary. It's like, why are all these people praying to me? What? I'm not their mediator. And so again, when I'm pointing these kind of things out, I am not pointing my fingers at Catholics. I'm not saying they're not Christians or anything like that. I'm saying this is theology 101 here, to know these differences. This is why in all the Catholic churches you'll see the Virgin Mary next to Jesus in the paintings kind of whispering. The idea is, even the painting is telling you, okay, you got to go over to Mary and say, put a good word in. They actually use the example of they ran out of wine at the Cana, and so they went to Mary, and they told Mary, tell Jesus they were out of wine, and then she went to Jesus. These are an example of praying to Mary. Okay, well, that was just a wedding feast, and they ran out of wine. Okay, and you notice that Jesus, even when his mother says that, he's going like, well, mother, he's being respectful. What is this to me? Like, is this my problem that they ran out of wine? Well, of course, he still helps them. Okay. So, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so, that's liberating to know that you don't have to have the invocation of the saints. Yes, Jason?
What's the underlying theme of all that? They're trying to go around you.
And he is our mediator. Interesting way to say it, Jason. Right, going directly to God through the mediator Jesus. And the thing is, the bigger picture is that the concept of the invocation of the saints and the treasury of merits, the idea that Christ died for you, but then all the saints have like a great big treasury of merits, and you can draw from their merits to get out of purgatory. And so not, and so it just keeps going on and on and on. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's only heaven and hell. There's no treasury of merits from the saints. The merits we have are complete. After all, Jesus didn't say on the cross, I did my part, now you do yours. He said, it is finished. You know? And so it's finished. It's complete. He's our mediator. How liberating that is. How liberating it is. Now, we know he came down from heaven, but look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is fascinating. Fascinating, fascinating. It's very long. It's 71 verses long. And it's the whole narrative of feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and then almost the entire rest of it, from 22 to almost 50 verses, is saying, now that you've seen him give you bread, Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is the true bread of life. You can read all these verses on your own later on, and you would do well to become really familiar with John chapter 6. So, John 6, 33 through 35. Got that. Now, Jerry?
For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
And before that, he's making clear that I gave you the bread in the wilderness, but I'm the true bread that came from heaven. The reason why in verse 41, the Jews grumble about him because they said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven?" So he draws it in even more. And look at verse 50. He said, "The bread that comes from heaven, you may eat of it and not die." Verse 51, "I'm living bread that came from heaven. You eat this bread, you will live forever. The bread I give is my flesh for the life of the world." Then he keeps going. Verse 52, "How can this man give us his flesh?" Jesus keeps going. Verse 53, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Boy, he just keeps going. And again, it's verse 58, "The bread that came down from heaven." And now in verse 60, many of his disciples heard this. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And later on in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They ended up saying, "Now this is too much to say that he came from heaven as bread and he gives us his flesh and blood to eat and drink. This is too much. This is, you know, I was following him because he did miracles, but now this is just too much." Later on, once you get to Maundy Thursday, you'll see what Jesus was getting at. And by the time you get to Maundy Thursday, when he gives the words of institution. But he's making it clear, "I came down from heaven as the bread of life." And so there's lots and lots of songs called, "I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life." Okay, he's the bread from heaven, but guess what? He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1. The word incarnate in Latin means in the flesh, incarnus. Luke chapter 1 is before the Christmas story in Luke 2. Luke 1 is going to be giving us the words to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. And then in Luke 1, 26 through 38, is called the Annunciation from Gabriel to Mary. Verses 39 through 45 is called the Visitation of Mary and Elizabeth. Verses 46 through 55 is the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary. If you look at Luke 1, 67 through 79, that's called the Benedictus, which in Matins you can sing that if you don't sing the Te Deum. This is the words of Zechariah. When you look at Luke 2, verse 13, "Glory to God in the highest," that's called the Glory in Excelsis. And then when you look at Luke 2, 29, "Lord, let your servant depart in peace," the Nunc Dimittis. All of the canticles that are found in the divine services all come from the Gospel of Luke. They're not found in Matthew or Mark or John. Luke has them all, and that's why we sing them verbatim. So, little aside there, Luke is the one who gives us what we sing as those canticles in the divine service. Divine services, Sunday divine services, Vespers, and Matins, we use those. So, look at Luke 1:35. When Gabriel explains that she's going to bear the Christ in verses 30 through 34, if Dan can read that for us, this obviously leaves her confused. She has not known a man yet.
30 through 34?
30 through 34, yeah.
And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?"
A perfectly normal, proper question. And she's hearing these words, "I'm going to conceive the Son of the Most High." Can you imagine the astonishment? I'm a virgin, Lord. And then it comes. Tammy, can you read verses 35 through 38? This is the great mystery of the Incarnation. This is why we highly honor Mary. She indeed is blessed. We don't pray to her, but we should call Mary blessed because the angel called her blessed. The angel says she's blessed. So we should refer to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We're not praying to her. We're just honoring her. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now you notice that the language in verse 35 is language from the Old Testament of the overshadowing of the Shekinah. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, remember, the bright cloud would come down and hover over the tabernacle. And Moses would go in and speak to God when the cloud was there. And remember, after speaking to God before the Ark of the Covenant, Moses would come out and his face was shining, remember that? And he put a veil over his face. The Shekinah is a cloud glory of God's presence. That same cloud came over the Mount of Transfiguration. It came down on the Mount of Transfiguration. This bright, bright cloud. And it's interesting that if you like to hike up in the mountains or if you're just out taking a hike, you got two things going on with a cloud. It's extremely bright, but when it passes over you, you're under its shadow. You ever seen it? You're out in the field sometime, you can see the shadow moving across the field, and you look up, and it's the clouds. So you got both these things going on. The cloud is so bright, you can hardly look at it, but if you're underneath of it, you're in its shadow. It's both at the same time. So he's saying, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So miraculously, the Holy Spirit comes down. I'm not saying there was a visible cloud, but I'm saying that's the language here. The glory of the Holy Spirit overshadows the womb of Mary, echoing the book of Genesis. The Spirit hovered over the surface of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. Now the Spirit is hovering over the waters in Mary's womb, and now she conceives as a virgin. And nothing will be impossible with God. And the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. The deity, humanity. A child in her womb, true God along with the Father. That's the language, this overshadowing. Overshadowing the waters of creation, overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, overshadowing the womb of Mary, overshadowing the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Lo and behold, Jesus ascends upon the clouds and says, I'm coming back with the cloud. So that cloud is a symbol of the glory of God. And one of the things I love to do, I travel way more than I used to as a district president, is I'm sure people think I'm weird because when I'm on the plane, I'm just staring at the clouds. It's just amazing. And you know, other people are looking at you like, who is this group? Has he never seen a cloud before? You know? And of course, you know me. Oh, you see this cloud? It's kind of like, yeah, whatever. Go back to reading your book, you know. Scoot over a little bit. Who is this guy asking me about the clouds? Okay. But our son is a meteorologist, so I've been taught all the names of the various cloud formations. But above the clouds, you're looking down on them. And then, of course, when the plane's going down all of a sudden, it gets dark. And you're in the cloud. And the plane's going like this, you know. And all of a sudden, boom, you pop out. And now the cloud's above you. So we're more familiar with this, you know, bright clouds, shadow clouds, because we fly, okay, because we go up in them. Never could first century people ever imagine that human beings could go up above the clouds and go down and up through the clouds. I mean, the things that we just assume, this first century people could never imagine that. So that's the shadowing of his presence. And she conceives in her womb.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes, it's beautiful.
And then after this conversation, the angel departs.
Angel departs.
So there's little Mary with this big old thing dumped on her.
Oh.
And she's got to hold it all to her. I mean, there's nobody else to talk to about this.
Exactly.
And she's probably going, don't go. Wait.
The angel departed.
He just departed. That's heavy stuff.
Now, the beautiful thing is, if you look at verses 39 through 45, this is a little insight into the kindness of other people for Mary. The angel has just told Mary, we don't know what the relationship is. Elizabeth must have been like her great aunt or something, because Elizabeth is an older woman and Mary is a young virgin. So they were a relative. Someone asked you, your relative may be your great aunt, who's 50 years older than you, okay? The angel says, one of the proofs that this is going to happen is your relative Elizabeth has conceived and is pregnant. And everybody in Jerusalem was talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth in their elderly years having conceived. So Mary is now alone. You know, she doesn't go to Joseph because she's only betrothed to Joseph. They haven't come together. She goes off to the hill country and she goes to see Elizabeth. This was her support system. And if you look at here, she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months until John was born. So think about this. Mary has just conceived in her womb. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, which means she's starting to show. Okay. Mary spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Elizabeth would understand. The angel that came and talked to my husband, Zechariah, that I was going to conceive, is the same angel, Mary, that came to you that you would conceive. So she had that support system with Elizabeth. However, if you go to Matthew, once she comes back, now she's 3 months pregnant, and Joseph's going, what? You're pregnant? And what was Joseph going to do? He was going to divorce her.
Quietly.
He thought, you know, I love Mary. I'm not going to put her to, you know, we'll just, you know, go quietly. And just like Joseph in the Old Testament, every time, and check this out, every time the Lord speaks to Joseph in the New Testament, it's in a dream. Every single time. It's echoing the Joseph in the Old Testament he spoke to him in a dream. So the angel says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take her. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph takes her to be his wife, even though she's pregnant. And the greater thing that in this day and age, because we stand for life, we're very proud to stand for the life of the unborn child, to the community, Mary was an unwed mother. Think about that. The mother of our Lord, who had this greatest glory ever given to a woman, to the community, was perceived as an unwed mother. And then Joseph knows, people know this, and so he thinks, well, I'm just going to divorce her quietly, okay? But he takes her. So tell me that doesn't say volumes about how we reach out to young women who get pregnant for however, and hey, we'll help you keep the child, we'll show mercy, compassion. If we need to adopt the child, we can give you baby clothes, you know, honoring that we will help the baby that's in the womb. So you think about that. She receives this greatest glory of all, but in humility, she is perceived as an unwed mother. Now tell me about how the Lord works through humility and difficulty. Okay? That's worth an entire book, isn't it? That's worth an entire book about the incarnation, Mary, conception, and her and Elizabeth. And by the way, also in verses 39 through 45, this is one of the verses we always read on Life Sunday, that John the Baptist is 6 months old in Elizabeth's womb. Mary just has conceived Jesus. John the Baptist starts to leap inside of Elizabeth because he knows Jesus is right next to me in the womb of Mary. This is the first time that John and Jesus met. This shows you about unborn life. Babies can even hear and know what's going on. And one of the reasons why babies recognize their mother's voice when the baby's born, the mother's been listening to their mother's voice through the entire pregnancy. They hear the mother's voice. So these are powerful verses on that we must protect the unborn child. And Jesus himself went through the womb. And we know the rest of the story, that when they found out that he was the Christ, Herod wanted to kill that newborn baby. And that's another story of the Magi. So she did have help with dear Elizabeth. Yeah.
That's good stuff.
Yeah. I mean, Elizabeth knew exactly what had happened. And she says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? Jill?
I was just going to say, following up on what you were just saying about the child in the womb hearing, you know, the mother's voice as well. And also, it always strikes me when you hear the denominations that reject infant baptism, oh, you know, they've got to be old enough to understand or whatever.
Right.
He was still in the womb and he knew the Savior.
Right. There's more going on than we realize. Also, our theologians talk about how Christian women are taking the sacrament, which is a part of their body, and this child is in their womb while they're taking the sacrament. And the Jewish people recognize that because they circumcise baby boys when they're 8 days old, placing them under God's covenant. We baptize babies, we're placing them under God's covenant of grace when we baptize them. All right, well, boy, that's just something to think about, you know? By the way, I'll see if I see Beth in here. Can we just keep all the tables up for Vacation Bible School? Just leave all the tables up because they'll use them for dinner. So we don't need to take anything down. Okay. Okay. Boy, that whole, the cloud of presence came upon me. I've lost my point. Where are we?
Was made man.
Oh, John 1:14. The vicars always bring me back down to reality. The vicar and I and Kathy and I, we all went to Tanner's wedding yesterday. It was just wonderful. And in true Tanner form, I don't think he broke a smile the whole time. Tanner was getting married. And then when he walked out, I was at the end of the aisle, just like a bratty little kid. Trying to smile at him, you know, his vicar supervisor. He just came. But you know what I like about that? He and Elisa were taking their wedding seriously. Yeah. There's nothing worse when you go to a wedding and everybody's just cracking up and the pastor's trying to be Johnny Carson and crack up jokes. You know, those are horrible weddings. Would you stop it? Pastors are terrible comedians. We're really bad at it. And just teach the word of God at a wedding. If there's ever a time to be properly serious, it's at a wedding. But I still try to get him to crack a smile. He I can see it in his eye. He's walking by me and I'm going like this and he's you know. How do they get off on that? Oh, because you corrected me. You should,
yeah. You should have done that.
Yeah, John 1:14. So, well, Vicar, while we're at it, well, see, you got the NIV there. Say, John, can you read John 1:14, the ESV?
Yeah. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth.
This is the famous verse, this John 1, 1-18. If you come to church on Christmas Day, well, not a lot of people do. I wish more people came to church on Christmas Day, not just Christmas Eve. This is the gospel lesson for Christmas Day. John 1, 1-18, the whole thing. And you've heard me say before that I wish on Christmas Day that, and maybe I'll have Timothy do this sometime on a Christmas Day service. And I've only got one left, so. Okay. That maybe there was a timpani was ready, and as soon as you got to verse 14, boom, 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 and the Word became flesh. Boy, nice to have a lightning bolt and thunder. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, right before Tanner and Elisa were saying their vows, there was a crack of thunder down in Plano, Texas. They turned to face each other. Do you take? And there was another one right before Elisa. It wasn't super loud, but everybody heard it. You know, it's a sign, Tanner.
God's holy.
It's a sign that you're meant to. And then we'll close with crucified us for us. And of course, in Mark chapter 15, the end of Mark is the crucifixion account. And of course, this is Mark 15:25. But of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, towards the end is the crucifixion account. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now, for Jewish way of reckoning, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? So, 0 hour was 6 a.m. The third hour in the morning was when they crucified. So that's, we know that he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning because he had been up all night in an illegal trial. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, the great resurrection chapter that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we talked about how this is an example of creeds, ancient creeds that are already part of the New Testament. That verses 3 through 8 just reads exactly like in a creed, where it's cataloging the witnesses, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But in verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance that what I also received, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So already in the early church, they had to oppose another heresy that Jesus didn't actually die. He went into a soul sleep and then he just kind of woke up. Okay? But no, he actually died. And that's one of the things about the evidence for the death of Christ. The Romans knew how to execute people. They knew all about how to execute people. Okay? Nail them to the cross. And they realized Jesus was dead and pierced him with the spear and reported to Pontius Pilate, he is deceased. He died. He didn't go into a soul sleep. So what we'll do next week is we're going to finish up from Pontius Pilate to his kingdom shall have no end. Pontius Pilate, that's fascinating. That's grounding him in history, because we know about Pontius Pilate in the Roman world. And then the week after that, we're going to go into the third article, the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church. So let's close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Leave everything up for VBS.